Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Welcome you to our new teaching today of the Book of Revelation, part 21. Our text today is from Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 4. It says, "On that day his feet stood on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, amongst other things. When Jesus was raised to life, there was an earthquake. And now when Jesus is coming back, there will be such a mighty earthquake that the Mountain of Olives will split in two. And actually, it is true. The mountain is split in two, and they said with a big earthquake, it could split. Jesus is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming physically to reign for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. In part 20, we study the things that happened in chapter 19. And we saw the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. With him, the false prophet was also taken. And both of them were cast alive into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. The self-acclaimed God, whose worship is held to be invincible, the leader of the God-defined world order, and commander-in-chief of Earth's amassed military might, energized by Satan, is now taken, and none can help him. He is cast down, never to rise again. With him, the false prophet, who worked satanic miracles and was a personification of all ecclesiastical evil and heresy. They were cast into the final lake of fire. It's a place of the eternally damned, into which none have entered until the final judgment of the wicked dead at the great white throne. But these two were thrown in as the first ones. The remnant of the armies of the world were slain with a sword by him who sits on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh, a banquet supper for the vultures. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Satan is in the business of deception. Throughout history, he propagated the lie that mankind, by its own efforts, can provide a perfect environment. This never succeeded, nor will it ever succeed. There was humanism, there was capitalism, and many other isms. There are climate activists, yet they cannot create a perfect man or people. What we learn from the millennium is that the perfect environment is not the solution to mankind's problem. People will fail even under the perfect environment of the millennium age. They will fail. A perfect society is one of the greatest deceptions of Satan. He loves to put this into the minds of national leaders who think if we have less CO2, the world will be okay. He loves to put this into the minds of these national leaders, and they are deceived by the devil. The deception of the tribulation was that internationalism is the universal remedy for mankind. Satan is on the loose today, but still he's out to deceive. Only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will enable us to resist him today. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Satan is not bound today. He's free to roam about, seeking whom he may devour. However, Satan's power cannot control us if we operate by faith in the Lord and the promises of God. Satan's main deception involves the Word of God. He wants to destroy its credibility. If he achieves to bring down the credibility of the Word of God, he can destroy the credibility of God. And why so many Christians are not reading the Word on a daily basis is because the devil deceives that this is not needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan deceives about the true values of life. He instills values of power, of lust, and sex, and greed. These things are the opposite of faith in Christ as the one who provides everything that we need. An angel descended from heaven, holding the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And this chain indicates rigorous restraint. The angel possessing a key to the bottomless pit indicates that he has authority over the bottomless pit, the place for fallen angels, for demons. This is the same place that Peter calls the pit of darkness. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The angel sees Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. The word 1,000 years occurs 6 times in this chapter. Many passages in the Old and New Testament tell of the coming kingdom, but only Revelation chapter 20 tells us of how long that kingdom will last. Notice also the 4 titles given to Satan. The dragon in Revelation 12:3, the serpent of old, Revelation 12:9, the devil, Revelation 2:10 and 12:9, and Satan in 4 different places in Revelation. Revelation makes it very clear that Satan will get in prison, praise the Lord. He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. Satan was cast out of heaven during the tribulation, and then he deceived the people of the earth. God limits and diminishes his power of deceiving the nations by putting him a seal on him and locking him up. Some say that the securing of Satan is done when Jesus bound him at the cross, but that is not true. Jesus never bound Satan. Clearly, the angel will bind Satan for a specific period of 1,000 years, for a specific purpose of not deceiving the nations anymore. Jesus did disarm Satan's power at the cross, but he is still today the prince of the powers of the air. The binding of at the cross was only true for those who put their trust into Jesus Christ for forgiveness at the cross. However, the binding has to do with the nations. This binding does not occur at the cross, but at the end of the tribulation and following the second coming of Jesus. This clearly relates to the events in chapter 19 of Revelation. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan will make a final stand of rebellion at the end of the millennium. This clearly shows that the final defeat of Satan did not occur at the cross. Jesus defeated Satan and the sin issue at the cross, but Satan is still active today. At the beginning of the millennium, the angel will bind Satan so that he is not to free, the angel will bind Satan so that he is not free to influence the nations of the world anymore. God will allow his release for a short period at the end of the millennium. Now we read verses 4 to 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are those who have part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. They were resurrected. How many resurrections are there? The first and the greatest resurrection, of course, was when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The first great resurrection of the church will occur at the time of the rapture. All those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ during the church age and have died before Jesus returns will be resurrected at the rapture. The church age began on the day of Pentecost and will end when Christ returns for the second time to take the believers back to heaven with him. That is, yes, praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul explained that not all Christians will die. Not all Christians will die. But all will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That means they are receiving a resurrection type of body. Some, without having to die, they will be changed. Christians who are alive and those who have already died will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air to be with him forever, and that happens before the tribulation. Another great resurrection will occur when Christ returns to earth at his second coming. At the end of the tribulation period. After the rapture, the tribulation is the next event that occurs in God's schedule. This will be a time of terrible judgment upon the world, described in great detail in Revelation chapter 6 to 18. Though all Christians through all church age, believers will be gone. Millions, I'll say it again, as Christians have disappeared, as the church has disappeared, has gone to meet the Lord in the air, millions of people left behind will come to their senses during this time, will put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But tragically, most of them will pay for their faith in Jesus by losing their lives. You can read that. We find that in Revelation 6, 7, 13, 15, 17, and 19. These believers in Jesus who died during the tribulation will be resurrected at Christ's return and will reign with him for 1,000 years during the millennium period. Old Testament believers, such as Job, Noah, Abraham, David, all the prophets, and even David, and John the Baptist, who preached before Jesus died, will also be resurrected at this time, at the second coming of Jesus. Several passages in the Old Testament mention this event. You can read that. I can give you the text, the reference. It's Job 19:25-27, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:1-2, and Hosea 13:14. All believers in God in the Old Testament era, and all the believers of Jesus in the New Testament era, participate in that first resurrection, a resurrection to life. It is possible that there is another resurrection. So I want to start again. At the tribulation, at the rapture, the church, the Christians of the church age will be taken. And those who have died in Christ since the day of Pentecost, they will be taken. But at the second coming of Jesus, all the rest of the saints, of those who trusted in God, will be raised. And there is a possibility that there is another resurrection. Those who die during the millennium. Or maybe, we don't know, it doesn't say so, it is possible that only unbelievers die in that period. But if believers die, they will be raised at the end of the millennium. Whoever accepts Jesus as Lord and doesn't take the mark of the beast will be killed. John saw all the saints who have been beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They held fast to their testimony and paid with their lives. We know the evil of ISIS and Boko Haram, but then being a Christian at that time will cause death by law of the government. There is a final resurrection of all the unbelieving dead of all ages. Jesus Christ will raise them from the dead. After the millennium and after the destruction of the present earth and universe. This is a resurrection described by Daniel as an awakening from the dust of the ground to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It is described by Jesus as a resurrection of judgment. They are also raised for final judgment. Verse 4 says, they came to life and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. These are the saints who were raised at the return of Jesus. We know that when Jesus returns, the church will come back with him. I will talk more about the rapture and the ones who come to reign with Jesus in our next teaching. Then we continue with verses 7 to 10. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations of the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He is not paroled. He's not on probation. He's just let go. Why did God let him go? His release is not an intent to see whether prison has reformed him, because devil can never be reformed. He can never be corrugated. His release is intended to see whether the people born during the millennium submitted to Christ's rule from the heart, or simply because they had to submit. Did they experience a new birth? Were they born again or not? The millennium is a period of peace and plenty. But these factors are insufficient to cause people to love God and obey God. A perfect environment does not guarantee a perfect relationship with God. Adam and Eve, they lived in a perfect environment, but they sinned. Even with Satan in prison for 1,000 years, the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It says so in Jeremiah 17:9. So human beings are capable of rebelling against God, even during the millennium. This is the reason why God released Satan. Much of what happens in the end times is meant to prove that God's judgments are well deserved. No matter how much goods, how much proof or evidence or experience people are given, some will never submit to God. And those who reject God, Christ, have no excuse. Satan gathered people from the whole world. Even though for 1,000 years people prospered under the rule of Jesus Christ, yet they rebelled against him. As it was at the Battle of Armageddon, people fought to fight against Christ with earthly weapons against Jerusalem, which is the seat of Jesus Christ. So it is called the War of Gog and Magog. They thought they could overpower him. During the millennium, there are no weapons, no war, no army. Yet within a very short time, Satan was able to teach you people how to make weapons, and how to fight, and how to train for war. Verse 8 says that they were in number as the sand on the seashore. Imagine a huge army, and they all came out of the millennium, like sand on the seashore. They are turned away from God. They were probably born during the millennium and experienced only goodness. Yet they were deceived by Satan, who wanted that seat of political importance again, as he had during the second part of the tribulation. God destroyed the army with fire from heaven. You cannot fight against God, because he always wins. The devil was thrown into the lake of fire, where already there was the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then we read Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. It is clear from Scripture that God will destroy the entire universe, including the earth, with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." This will be necessary to purge God's creation of the endemic evil and decay brought upon the world by man's sin. In its place, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. We will see that when you go to chapter 21. But what will happen in those believers who survived the tribulation and entered the millennium in their natural bodies? And what will happen to those who were born during the millennium, who trusted in Jesus and continue to live in their natural bodies? Paul has made it clear that flesh and blood, which is mortal and able to decay, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That eternal kingdom is inhabited only by those with a resurrected, glorified body, which is no longer mortal and not able to decay. That means that these believers will be given a resurrection body without having to die. They will be changed like us who are alive and are raptured will receive a resurrection body. Precisely when this happens is not explained. But theologically, it must happen somewhere in a transition from the old earth and universe and the new earth and new heaven. Now we read verses 12 to 15. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There is a final resurrection of all the unbelieving dead of all ages. Jesus will raise them from the dead. After the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and after the destruction of the present world and universe. This is a resurrection described by Daniel as an awakening from the dust of the ground to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It is described by Jesus as a resurrection of judgment. The Apostle John saw something that would happen in the future. He saw a great white throne. Heaven and earth fled away from the one sitting on it. Peter wrote in the second book, chapter 3, about heaven and earth being destroyed by fire. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, it says, "All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from a fig tree." Hades is a place where the wicked dead reside and are punished. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man experiences torment in Hades. This is an intermediate state for the resurrection between the resurrection, this is the intermediate state for the resurrection and the final judgment, and they are still in the future. Jesus' point is that Hades foreshadows the rich man's final judgment. Neither death nor Hades was God's plan for mankind. Death, which is the result of sin, and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire and will not happen again. It was sin and giving power unto Satan by Adam that brought sickness and death. While the body decays in the grave, the soul of the wicked goes to Hades, where they will be tormented. This is before the great white judgment. The punishment of this person will be to the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever. It is clear from this verse that only the presence of a person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life keeps them from being cast into the lake of fire. Because God keeps accurate books and records. All who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior have their names written in the Book of Life, praise God. John 1:12 promises that whosoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ will become a child of God. And John 3:36 distinguishes between those who believe in the Son of God and those who do not. The former have eternal life, the latter languish under the wrath of God. In his first letter, John assured the readers that whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of life, of God, does not have life. The difference between spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in the lake of fire comes down to the question, is Son of God in my life or not? All this chapter closes, as this chapter closes, the victory over sin and evil is complete. Every single wrongdoing, every crime, every hurt will have been punished. For those who accepted Christ's sacrifice on their behalf, his blood brings them forgiveness. But for those who reject him, their own sins result in eternal damnation. As this time is also the judgment of the fallen angels and all demons, the whole host of Satan's kingdom, they will be judged at the same time. And they are all punished to the lake of fire, to be tormented forever and ever. In this way, God's righteousness will reign. Evil will be done away once and forever. No more evil. The remaining chapters describe the new Jerusalem and the river of life. Judgment of God is over. The new life will occur. For us, it is important that we are ever ready to be with God in the new Jerusalem. All those who look to the mark, who took the mark of the beast, will go to the lake of fire. All the disobedient from the time of Adam unto the last person will be in the lake of fire. Amongst them will be Hitler, will be Napoleon, and all the mighty men that we know. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan are also there. All the evil angels are there. For us who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, it will be great. A wonderful, everlasting future is awaiting us. Amen.